right from the beginning, avoiding the drift, because it leads to danger. We had the opening illustration, didn't we, of the rafting and drifting down a river rather than paddling. We're going to kind of change vehicle today. Think of the story, as we say goodbye to the interns, I'll say a story about interns, but not this year group. There was a year group, who you actually know, who we went away from January to Moldova, and we had a good time in Moldova. It was snowing, it was cold, about minus 15 to minus 20, so pretty cold. And on the way back, we got to the airport 5:30 in the morning to come back to the UK direct flight. Bit of a relief, if I'm honest. A week away with the interns in minus 20 in Moldova is full on, so it's always a joy to come back. Apart from, it really did start to snow when we got to the airport. So 5:30 came 6:30, 6:30 became 10 o'clock at night, and we're still in the airport in Moldova. But the plane was desperate to go, so then we got on the plane at 10 o'clock at night, having spent 14 hours playing Monopoly Deal, which is a great card game, but not for that long. And then we got on this plane, and it literally skidded down the runway, which is probably one of the most frightening things I've ever been on, when the back wheel slid out, and we managed to take off. But we couldn't get back to the UK, so we ended up landing in Ukraine, in Kiev, at about midnight, and they had to find somewhere to stay. So if you've ever listened to the Eagles Song Hotel in California, it was felt a little bit like that, the place we ended up staying next to the airport in Kiev. And the next day we woke up really, really early to try and get on the next flight out, so it's a terrible journey so far. And we got on the plane and we left Kiev celebrating on our way back to London. Apart from halfway between Ukraine and London, one of the interns passed out. Had a problem and passed out in the middle of the seat. So you have this kind of dramatic scene on the plane. Jen's laughing. I'll tell you why she's laughing in a minute, because you'll know who it is. And dramatic scene on the plane where the air stewards came with oxygen tanks, put a mask on this person's face. Everybody around was panicking, trying to make sure this person was all right. They sat him back up, and eventually he came around. His name is Stylo. You all know Stylo. Stylo had decided not to eat the evening before or have breakfast, but he did have a Heineken at the airport, which went straight to his head, and he passed out on the plane.
No.
Yes, he was absolutely fine. But the panic on the plane, I've never seen anything like it, because they thought something was seriously wrong with him. And there he is, passed out. Everybody was panicking. Apart from Vusa, one of the interns, who was sat next to him, calmly just enjoying the flight. Didn't notice anything at all. Had his headphones in, totally oblivious to the scene around him. Even to the point where we were discussing it in the car on the way back from the airport, and he went, nothing happened on the flight. I didn't see anything. So you sat next to him. How did you not see him passed out in the aisle next to you in the oxygen tanks there? Completely oblivious to what was going on. He said, I was just really resting, enjoying my music, enjoying the opportunity of taking some time on the plane. Resting peacefully in amongst the turmoil of that flight. I don't know how life feels to you. Do you feel like Vusa or like Stylo? I think for most of us it feels a little bit like Stylo's experience, doesn't it? Life has its huge ups and downs, lots of turbulence, lots of struggles, lots of challenges that we face. Some of those self-induced, some of those thrown upon us. Very rarely do we feel like Vus, in amongst all the turbulence, yet sat there relaxed and enjoying the journey. Well, today's passage is about rest. I don't know if you noticed that, it's about rest. And we're going to dig out, what does that mean? And what does a life of rest look like? Now, there's lots of us here thinking, oh, a life of rest, great, feet up, box set, just chill out. What does a life of rest look like, biblically, for us to live in amongst the turmoil of life that we have around us? So what I like to think is your dream destination. If I was to say, free flights for everybody in the room, off we go wherever you want. But head to Heathrow, where you go. there'll be some that will go, oh, I don't want to fly too far, I just want to get on that beach, I'm going to go to Spain. Others, Maldives, a bit further afield, but guaranteed sunshine. Others will go, well, I'm not so interested in sun. I really fancy exploring the Midwest of America. I want to go over there. And we go to all our dream destinations. Here at the beginning, what the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand is that the dream destination for all human beings is God's rest. That is what he has purposed you for, and that is where you are going, if you believe and trust in Jesus. Do you notice, further down in verse 3, it talks about God creating, and on the seventh day he rested, and that he is still, on the seventh day, he's still resting. It doesn't mean that God's asleep or God's absent, but he has stopped in his act of creating. He is living out his creation. He is living with his creation. So here at the beginning of chapter 4, we see God, who made us in his image to rest with him for eternity, that has gone drastically wrong, and that humans disobey God, don't enter into his rest, and live in turmoil. And right at the beginning here, he's talking about the Israelite people. He illustrates this through the Israelite people. You see, God planned a place for the Israelite people, the Promised Land. And he wanted them to enter into rest into the Promised Land. If you remember what the Bible says about it, it's a place flowing with milk and honey. And yet, they disobeyed him. And that generation ended up wandering 40 years, never entering into God's rest. And so here you've got this illustration for us going, look, don't be like the people of Israel. People that have the opportunity to enter God's rest, but through the disobedience and lack of faith, don't see the rest that God has prepared for them. So it's a posture great wonder of life with God as rest. But it's a passage of great warning that if we drift from him, we can find ourselves in a place where we miss out on God's rest. That's quite harsh, isn't it? Quite a stern warning. Have a look with me down at verse 2 and 3. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare them on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he was spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. So you've got this incredible picture of an opportunity to rest. Rest in relationship with God. Rest securely in him now, and rest with him in his presence in eternity forever. That is the great offer of rest. But you've got this dangerous path of drift that doesn't lead to rest, it leads to turmoil now and hell later. And he wants the church to sit up and pay attention. To understand him clearly is to understand, he says, please don't take my rest as guaranteed. Please don't take advantage of my generosity and think that you can just completely ignore me and drift away from me and not face the consequence of your actions. One of the things they do, don't they? I don't know who they are, but they do to torture people. I think it's the CIA, it's the Americans. They sleep deprive people. Apparently, sleep deprivation. Here's a picture of some of the consequences of sleep deprivation. This is what rock solid are feeling right now. Erratic moods, that's just because they're teenagers. Low energy, poor decision making, worsened memory, reduced attention span, slowed thinking. All of us have felt that probably this week at some point. And then you've got the kind of extended period down below. Obesity, cardiovascular disorders, diabetes, hormonal imbalances, cognitive impairment. The list goes on and on. And in torture, if they can keep people awake, they start to hallucinate and eventually give in. We need to rest. Human beings are made to rest. And yet, so many live in the turmoil of life without rest. Now, life without rest is not life without sleep. It's life without peace. It's life without the peace of God settling your heart in the midst of a turbulent world. And that rest is something that he offers us. So the warning rings out in chapter 4, 6 to 11. And it's a little bit like Dead Poets Society. You ever seen that movie? Where Robin Williams stands there and he says, carpe diem, seize the day. Seize the day. And it's a great cry to the pupils to seize the day and make the most of every opportunity. But here, the writer wants us to hear, not seize the day, but seize today. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The warning cries out to the church, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hardening of hearts leads to death. Drifting or hardening of hearts away from God leads to death. It leads away from rest to turmoil. Turmoil now is you live an existence where you feel far from him and dissatisfied, and ultimately a destination where you do not want to be. And the sad thing is, there's no bragging it. There is no bragging the Christian life. There is no bragging a relationship with God. You can ignore him all week, walk up to church with a veneer, and think that you've got away with a Christian tick at the end of the week. But God knows our hearts. In fact, look what he knows. Look down with me at verse 12. It says, verse 11, therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For, listen to these verses, the word of God is alive and active. The word of God is alive and active. God is alive and active. His word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, God sees straight through you. Straight through you. There is no self-protection. There is no image you can project. There is no way of bragging before God. He sees through you. And the great thing is that he loves you and does everything possible for you to enter his rest. And our role is to be vulnerable and lay ourselves bare before him, trusting in him and allowing him to shape who we are. If we resist, if we put up a veneer, if we try to blag life, even with the vernacular of a Christian, he sees it all and sees through it all. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Slightly frightening to think, isn't it? But one day, you don't know when, I don't know when, you will stand before the creator of the universe. You will. Forget standing before your boss on a Monday morning. Forget standing before your wife when you haven't done what you were told to do. Forget the authority is coming and knocking on your door, you will stand before the maker of the universe. Every one of us, without doubt. Without doubt. And you will be asked to give an account to the one who saw everything, your thoughts, your attitudes, the one who penetrated right through you every moment of your existence and saw everything, the one who sent his son to die for you. There is no powerful presentation that gets you through that one, is there? There is no blag before the throne of the king. There is no hiding. It's a place of transparency. And the purpose of this passage is not to scare us, but to motivate us to run to him. Because he is our loving Father. And we have access to him. So look at how it finishes. It's remarkable. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He's saying, look, God sees everything. He made you to be in him, which is rest, forever. He did everything possible for you, and yet many disobey and drift away. But let us hold firmly to Jesus. Why? Because he is the great high priest. He is the one that, as we stand in account before the Father, says, mine. Paid for. Done. Clean. Pure. Isn't that a relief? Suddenly you're not so daunted by that moment that will come in history. Suddenly you see that moment and you think, oh, Jesus is there and Jesus has gone. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So not only is he our high priest who stands in the gap before us and pleads on our behalf, saved by me, by my death on the cross. But we have a Saviour who knows exactly what we're going through. The temptations we face, the struggles we're in, the weaknesses that we have. Yet, he did not sin. So therefore it says in verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Sounds arrogant, that, doesn't it? That you, because of Jesus, can approach God's throne with confidence. No matter who you are and what you've done, no matter how you've lived and what the attitudes and the thoughts of your heart has been, if not by your goodness but by your faith in Jesus and the fact that you have clung to him right to the end, you are standing before the throne of grace, you can approach with confidence. Isn't that awesome? That not only will you be clean before God, but you will be welcomed as a child. You will be welcomed as an heir. Not because you deserve it, but because of Jesus. So what are we to do? Look at what it says in verse 14, hold firmly. Look at what it says in verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Christian life of rest is lived very simply. I am utterly bankrupt. There is nothing in me that can live a good life at all. There is nothing in me that can be godly in any way. I am totally helpless and weak. Jesus, I need you. You know my weakness because you see it.
You understand my weakness because you felt it. You've dealt with my weakness through your death on the cross. Thank you that in you I am clean, and in you I can approach the throne of God as a co-heir with you. Each day, the Christian life is moment by moment acts of faith. You don't wake up in the morning and go, "Yes, Jesus, I'm a Christian." By the way, he already knows, remember, he can see everything. "Yes, Jesus, I'm a Christian," right, crack on. What does being a Christian look like today? Off I go, my own strength, try and do my best. That wasn't such a great day, was it? Next day, I can't really be bothered today, Jesus. I'm just going to pretend I'm not a Christian today. I'll see you tomorrow, or Sunday, or a couple of Sundays' time. No, the life of a Christian is a moment by moment paddle upstream, but not in our own strength, in the strength of God himself. Going, "Lord, I can't, but you can." Every Christian needs to learn that phrase. "I can't, but you can. Help me." Because he is the only one that can. And then the miracle of being human with a loving Saviour is that it's not an intellectual exercise or mindfulness or some kind of mental activity that gets you out of bed and keeps you going. It is the Spirit of God that penetrates your very being that empowers you to live. "I can't, Jesus. You can. Holy Spirit, help me." And you know what? He does. And only he is powerful enough to shape us into who God made us to be, to enable us to feel rest and peace, even in the turmoil of life, and to carry us, broken as we are, all the way to that throne of grace. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? The same Spirit and the same Saviour is available to all of us, whoever we are, whatever we've done. Today, yesterday, he is there and he's available to us. It's amazing how simple a Christian life should be, isn't it? "I can't, you can. Please help me. I trust that your power is there in me, and I step out in your strength and not mine. Breathe rest in my life. Give me peace. Help me to live your way. Thank you." That is the Christian life. But what we do is go, "Thank you, Jesus, that I'm a Christian. Right, let me work on it and show you just how good a Christian I can be." That's the more competitive half of the room, or maybe just this competitive part of the room. Or it's, "Jesus, I feel so guilty that you had to die in my place. Let me try and pay you back a little bit by being at least a little bit better than I was yesterday." Or you have those that go, "Jesus, I am utterly useless. There's no point in me even trying. I mean, I know you're the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the Spirit is in me, but I am just one step too far for you. Don't even bother." No, "I can't, you can. Thank you, Lord, that you live in me. Help me today to trust you. I live your way by your power and your strength." Every single one of us. So if Jesus came tomorrow, you will be able to stand before the throne of grace with confidence. The whole world will stand before the throne of grace. And you will be able to stand there with confidence if your trust is in Jesus Christ. Not because you deserve it, you don't. Not because you've earned it, you haven't. Not because of anything special about you, apart from you've trusted him. Isn't that amazing? And that means you get everything. You get everything in him. Mercy, grace, and love. So I wonder how you're going to approach the next week, the next few days, the rest of your life. I and some really uncomfortable verses in the Bible, ones that we prefer to leave out. One of those is Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1 down to 22 is amazing. It talks about how awesome Jesus is and what he has done for us and how we are now holy and blameless in God's sight. And then Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in your faith, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And everybody stops their talks at verse 22 because nobody likes verse 23. Because people think it's a works-based gospel, but it's not. It's saying, keep on trusting Jesus moment by moment, every single day. Don't drift. Today, don't harden your heart. Today, come to him. Not like those who are disobedient and rejected him, but come to him and you will get rest and peace now and forever with him. That is the prayer that I'm praying for you and for me this week. That when the temptation comes, we'll go, Jesus was tempted too. He's got the power to help me. We won't go, oh, come on, Greg, stop it. We'll go, Jesus had the power to help me. And that we'll trust him. We won't reject him and harden our hearts, but we'll walk with him day by day by day until he calls us home. Let's pause for a moment and quiet our own hearts. Just reflect a little bit, perhaps close your eyes. The amazing thing is it's not an intellectual exercise, this. This is a living relationship with a God who's alive and active. His Spirit is here, and his Word has been at work. Ask him now what he is saying to you. If you're sat there feeling lost and guilty and shameful, just say sorry. But know that his mercy is abundant. If you're there feeling hopeless and helpless and anything but peaceful about the day and the week ahead, lay it at his feet and ask him to take it and help you and carry it for you. If you're tired of trying and failing, tired of making the same mistakes time and time again, take heart, because he was tempted too. Take heart, because he never sinned and never has the power to help you. If you're sat there and you know your heart is hardening, that the drift is a reality, it's a very, very easy road back. Just come to him now, say sorry, and be renewed in him. Not further down the river away from him, but right back to him. His mercy is that great. Father, we thank you that you know each of our hearts. That your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. That you penetrate dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and you judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And yet, you have done everything through Jesus, so that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. Lord, thank you that in him we have rest. Rest from the guilt, the shame, the fear, the anxiety that life pulls on us. Help us to put our burdens on him. Thank you that in Jesus we have ultimate rest, where we will be with you in eternity as heirs with Christ. Thank you that we can rest today as a church in your presence, knowing that you are enough. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made this possible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in us and you're working in us now. We love you. Amen. Let's stand and sing to him.